Good to see everybody this morning. Well, we have arrived. Today is our final message from the book of Esther. Hope you have enjoyed this time of kind of digging deep into this, which means we're going to have a new study coming up next week or the week after. So put your thinking caps on and guess where we may be going next in God's Word. But this morning, we are at the end of Esther. So if you haven't already, and you have your Bible with you or your favorite Bible app, we're going to be in chapter 9 this morning, starting with verse 20 and going through the conclusion in chapter 10, verse 3, finishing up our study in Esther. And this morning, I have a quiz for us. I have a mystery theme quiz for us. And you know how that works. I have a seemingly random, because Esther's been all about seemingly random things, right? A seemingly random assortment of questions, and I won't give you the theme, but you're so smart, you'll guess it right away, and at the end, you'll tell me what the theme is. All right, here's our first question. This is for you history buffs, okay? So, in the year 1836, Sam Houston, 800 members of the Texas Army, attacked Mexican forces while shouting this famous battle cry. I hope they said it with a little more gusto. Remember the island. Did they win that or lose that? I don't know. So. Yeah. So they probably shouted it louder than that. For that. This Denzel Washington-led movie recounts one town's football team's championship season as they navigated through a racial divide. Remember the Titans. Very good, very good. This 1955 book, which later led to a movie, is considered one of the definitive resources regarding the sinking of the Titanic. You're on the right track.
Remember the iceberg.
A Night to Remember. None of you have read that book?
No.
Oh my goodness. Maybe I like Titanic history more than everybody else. Yes. A Night to Remember. You should read it. It's good. Frank Sinatra crooned that we must do this regarding the truth that a kiss is still a kiss. You must remember this. Very good, very good. I hope y'all are starting to get where we're going here.
Yes.
This is arguably the most well-known song from the popular musical Cats.
Memories.
All right, see, we're on track now. We're on track. Good. Here's a general easy one. If you see someone with a string tied around their finger, what are they trying to do? Y'all are on board now, okay. And finally, I'm interested to see if anybody gets this one. This is a tough one. I am curious to know if anyone remembers this Memory Challenge title 1955 Elvis Presley single. Any Elvis people here? I know there's some Elvis people here. I forget to remember to forget. Not one of the most popular ones, but it was obviously a little forgotten. So have you figured out our theme for this morning? Obviously, Anna already has. That's right. We're talking about remembering today. That's what it's all about. And today, in the conclusion of the book of Esther, the call to remember is what takes center stage in these final verses here this morning. And our one big idea for our passage today is this. We must never forget the greatness of our God. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we have together, Lord. We thank you that we can gather, Lord, and look back and remember the ways that you have been faithful to your people, Lord, and faithful in just your creation and what you have done as our Savior. God, we pray that and thank you that we can look forward, Lord, with full faith, Lord, and full assurance that your promises always stand firm, Lord. That your word is forever, God, and it is truth for eternity. Lord, we know that because you have worked in our lives in the past, and you are currently working in our lives now, Lord, and you promise you will work in our lives in the future, Lord. We know that we can have that hope. Because God, just as we've been so tragically reminded by the events in Charlottesville yesterday, Lord, that this is a world, God, where hope can seem fleeting at times, Lord. God, where lives can change in a moment, Lord. Where hatred can seem to conquer the day, Lord. But God, we know that because of you and your great love, Lord, that that is not where the story ends. So God, we just pray for a washing over anew of your love and of your peace and of your hope, Lord, that it would wash over our lives, Lord, and that we would be those who could go into our communities, Lord, go into our places of business, into our schools, Lord, into our interactions with neighbors, Lord, and we could be the bearers of hope, Lord, that we could be the bearers of light and the bearers of truth. We thank you that your greatness surpasses all things, Lord. And God, be with us now as we study your word, Lord. Be with our children below as they interact with your word in their own unique way, God. All of this, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. So, continuing our theme of remembering, in case you haven't been here over the last 7 weeks or so, let's quickly just kind of think back to what's gotten us to where we are this morning. The events of Esther occurred during the height of the Persian Empire, roughly 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And the Jewish people had previously been carried away into exile from their homeland of Israel. They were scattered all across this vast empire. King Xerxes was searching for a queen, and the Jewish girl Esther rose to claim that position. She'd been raised by her cousin Mordecai, you may recall, who at the time had a small position of authority in the citadel of Susa, the governing city, the palace city where the main events of this book take place. And the king's right-hand man was Naaman. Remember, he had the little mustache that he twisted and twirled as he tied damsels to the tracks. And Haman seethed in hatred towards Mordecai, by whom he felt slighted, and towards the Jewish people as a whole. So he devised that plot where on a particular day throughout the empire, people were given authority to totally destroy, kill, annihilate the entirety of the Jewish population. Mordecai challenged Esther, we remember, to go before the king and to plead for her people. And then in a string of, once again, seemingly random events, Esther revealed the plot. Haman ended up executed. Mordecai rose to the position of power as the king's right-hand man. And the Jewish people were able to defend themselves against those who attacked them. And the people celebrated. Which brings us to where we are this morning. Our first truth today is this. We are part of a bigger story. Look at chapter 9, 20 through 22. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So, Mordecai, following the events of everything that's happened where the Jewish people have been saved, he sends out this written record of the astonishing turn of events that occurred to the Jews. And I don't know for sure, but I like to believe that he possibly filled in some gaps of all the intrigue that had happened in the palace that had led up to this moment. Now, why was it important to write this news to all the provinces of the empire? Well, let's think about it. They did not know what had happened. Okay? This wasn't like, 24-hour news, find your stuff on Facebook, what's going on across the kingdom. Yes, they knew in their little area that, wow, we defended ourselves against these people and we conquered them. And yes, go God, it was amazing. But they didn't know what had happened across the rest of the empire. Maybe it hadn't gone so well everywhere else. So they get this news that, yes, the king has risen to defend his people, and all across the empire, the Jewish people have been saved. They needed to know what was going on beyond their little corner of the earth. And as Christ followers, we are reminded that we too are part of a bigger story. We're part of this story that God is writing of how he is reconciling the entire world to himself. And it's a big, big world where God is constantly moving and working. You know, I have and we all have, just countless moments of worship throughout our days. But I bet if I asked you, what were some of those really amazing moments of worship in your life where you just, wow, we're in God's presence? I bet you could give me some that were a few that were on that list. And for me, some of mine on that kind of top list occurred while I've been in India and in another part of the world. And I can recall, and I'll never forget, when I was there the last time, and there was this, it was a bigger group, but one day a group of four of us, four people from America, which interestingly enough, in that group included a Filipino and a Brit, is that the right word, somebody from England? I think so, I don't know. Alright, so we had kind of this global effect even right there, and we go with one of our brothers in Christ from the village in India, and we went to this lady's, her small home, and she was bedridden. She had this disease that she had since she was a child. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't even walk. Right? But she knew the Lord. And we went there and we sat with her. And one of the guys brought his guitar and we brought the scripture with us. And we just sat there and we sang songs. And we prayed. And we opened up God's Word and we just read. And it wasn't anything planned. It just all sort of happened. And she would sing with these guttural noises. And she would look just deeply and longingly at us as we shared this time with her. And I get chills thinking about it now, because that might be the greatest moment I've ever had where you could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit just saturating the place. Sitting in a village in the mountain region of northeast India, 8,000 miles away from home. It is a big, big world, and we are part of a big, grand story. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that's a sense of joy and encouragement to know that, you know what? Sometimes things are happening in our own lives, and it's easy to get focused on ourselves, but we're part of this great, large, tremendous story of grace that God is writing all across this world. It's a challenge, like I said, it's a joy and encouragement, but it's also a challenge to look beyond ourselves, because we need to be aware of, we need to rejoice with, we need to intercede for those across the world and for those across the street from us right here at home. It's a great big world, and God's writing a great big story. Now, with these letters written by Mordecai, there was this call to annually celebrate, right? These days, the days that had been originally scheduled as their day of execution, but had become their day of deliverance. The great reversal, we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, is a major theme in the book of Esther. Months before, as they learned of their pending doom, what did we read the Jews did? They fasted and they mourned. But now, they feasted and rejoiced before the Lord. And this immediately takes me to a favorite of mine in the Psalms 30 verse 5, where it says, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." See, we all experience the valleys of life. We have the mountaintop moments too, but we experience the valleys of life also. And we have to navigate these times when we feel lost and we feel hopeless. And yes, they often last beyond a night. But remembering how God is always working is of utmost importance when we find ourselves in those low times. These are the crucial times to review the record of God's faithfulness. And that's what Mordecai did. He made a record of God's faithfulness that endured throughout time. Now, one discipline many Christians engage in, you may engage in this yourself, is journaling, all right? Where you kind of write down what God is doing in your life, in the world, maybe prayer requests and how God has answered those. Just kind of your reflections on Christ and how you are walking in the story that Christ is writing with you. Many of you may know Henry Fulcher here in town, a great man of God who had these amazing stories to share about the work of the Holy Spirit and just being faithful and walking in that. And you know what? He writes every one of them down. Pages upon pages of these stories all across his life. Why does he do that? It's so he never forgets. He never forgets to share them with other people. A record of faithfulness. And beyond our personal testimony, these valley moments are the time when it's of utmost importance to just simply soak in God's Word. To soak in God's Word and to allow, as we read about the stories, who He is and how He has acted throughout history, just to let that kind of refreshingly roll over us and be reminded, this is our God. The God who has always worked, is working, even if I don't feel it right this moment, and will continue to work for the good of His people. We read of biblical figures who needed God's words to lift them up. Remember Elijah? He felt defeated after, as he was being pursued by the evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Interestingly enough, he had just had a literal mountaintop moment where God just like, I don't think God could have done anything else greater on that mountain than to say, look, here I am, okay? But then he finds himself soon after that in this battle. And he goes and he just kind of lays it all out in front of the Lord. And we hear the words in 1 Kings 19:14 where he says, I am the only one left. He's talking about so many of the prophets that have been killed by Ahab and Jezebel. He says, I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. He was just ready to call it quits, say, I'm done with all of this. To which the Lord replied in verse 18, he says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. Elijah needed to be reminded, it's not just you in this. You are part of a larger story, part of things I'm doing that you might not even realize at this moment. You're not alone. There's 7,000 others who love me and care about me and will rise up for me also. He needed to know that he was part of a larger community. Okay? In his letters, Mordecai called for a communal celebration. He didn't say, go lock yourself in your house behind your doors and have your little moment celebrating with me. He said, no, it's to be a community thing. It's to be something you celebrate as a people together. Our faith communities are crucial, crucial parts in our spiritual journey. Okay? We can't do it on our own. Crucial that we are part of faith communities that love God and love us also. Notice in the text that the people not only celebrated together, it says they shared with one another. They showed concern for one another. They gave gifts of food to one another. And as a community, they served those who had need. They gave gifts to the poor. Alright? They did this coming together and serving those around them who needed it. And it's a beautiful picture of community. Right? What do? They rejoice in the Lord together. We might call that worship. They worship God together. They lifted one another up. They worked side by side to make sure nobody was forgotten. They reached out as a community to meet needs. And my prayer for us is that we would be such a community within these walls, and as we intentionally go out and show that same love to all around us. So our next truth this morning is this. We have a story to share with others. And it's not only are we part of a bigger story, but we have a story to share with others. Look at verses 23 through 28. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast the poor, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So we're given a concise kind of review of the events that led up to this annual celebration that was to happen. And that term, it comes from the dice or the lot or the pur, that thing that had been cast by Haman when he tried to set the date for the Jews' destructions, that kind of seemingly random date, the date that ended up becoming their day of deliverance. It's important to note that while Mordecai had declared that this remembrance should happen, the Jewish people already were readily embracing it. That they did this because of the very personal nature. Right? They weren't being told to celebrate something that you kind of have no connection to, no idea about. It's like, this happened. This happened to us. We want to remember this. We want to embrace this. We want to tell other people about it. It was their story to pass down to their family, to their family's families, and so on throughout their descendants. Now, I love this story, another great story in the book of Joshua, which Richard read an excerpt from this morning, where the Israelites made this monument of 12 stones, and they had this command that in the future, when their children said, what are those about? What's that thing over there? We walk by it every day. What's that all about? They could tell them the story of God's goodness. Well, let me tell you what that's about. Let me tell you what God did on the day we stacked these stones up. It was pretty amazing. The river kind of stopped flowing, and we all walked across on dry ground. Right? It was a reminder to share this story with them. And that is the heart of Deuteronomy 6:4 and following. Right? Hear, O Lord. This is a famous Jewish text, and it's an important text for us as Christians. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the legacy I want for my children. That's the legacy I want for all of the children that are part of this church. This isn't just a cry out to the parents. It's to the community to impress these upon your children. I'm not trying to make an advertisement, and I didn't plan on saying this, but hello. We're talking about wanting teachers and helpers to help with our children. My goodness gracious, we're told by God right here how important this is. Impress this on your children, on the children that have been put in your community. We all have a role to play. But this is a legacy I want to share. I want to share the truths of God, the stories of how awesome it is. And I'm just speaking about my own children right now. I want to tell them all about how amazing God's love is. And not just facts, and not just Bible stories, as important as those are, but the personal stories of Seth. This is how God has acted in my life. Caleb, this is how God acted in your life when he saved you from death when you were born as a baby. These are the stories I want to pass on to my boys. to see that God is acting in their lives already now and will continue to do that. Beyond a family legacy, it is our personal stories that speak the most to people. You've heard me say this before. People that are unsure about God, people that don't know about God, people that don't get the Bible. It's our personal stories that reach out and touch in those moments. Sharing your personal testimony will do 1,000 times more than any sermon I ever stand up here and preach. Okay? Because that might never connect with the person. But your story, my story, will connect. You know, when I give examples, like illustrations in my sermon, some, you know, you might sit there and say, like, every illustration Sam gives, like, he's usually part of the story, whether it's good or bad. Because it's my story, and that's the story I know the best to share with you. I can tell you the story of somebody else, but I don't know that story. I know how God has been working in my life. And I know when I follow Him faithfully what happens, and I know when I don't also what happens. So those are the illustrations I share with you. And that's what I want to hear from you too. I want to hear your story. I want to hear how God has worked in your life. How you came to have faith. How you share that faith with others. What He's doing in your life right now at this moment. That's what we share with one another as a fellowship. And it encourages us. And it helps us know how to pray for one another and how to walk with one another. So look for the ways to do that with others through naturally, everyday conversations, interactions, find ways to share your stories, to share God's stories with them. We talk about this and we hear that word witness and evangelism and we're like, ah! And we run screaming because those words are scary. Because now Sam's going to ask me to go knock on some stranger's door and talk to them. Well, if that's what God leads you to do, do it. But that's not what I'm talking about. Talking about just the natural relationships and sharing, right? But I don't know all the answers. So what? They don't know them either. Say, I don't know. But let's go figure it out together, all right? You don't have to be a scholar to share your story of God's love. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to grow in our faith and grow in our understanding of, you know, the doctrine that God has given us. But that we don't need that to be able to start sharing our testimony. God doesn't ask for us to go out and preach a sermon. Okay? He might ask some of you to do that. But He asks us to preach the story of our life. To share the story of our life with other people. Tell God's story. Tell your personal story. It's then that we can meaningfully invite people with the words of Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good. How can you tell me to do that? Because I have done that. I have tasted. I have seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Our next truth this morning is this. We remember our ongoing need for God. Look at verses 29 through 32. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Now, I have touched on this before, but there are those who would say that the Bible is anti-woman. That the whole agenda of the Bible is to keep women down. To give men all of these great roles and to say, women, you have to be just dominated by man and you just do your thing that you're supposed to do, but don't try to do anything more of that. And I hope I've spoken to this enough in the future. But here's my question. To someone who would try to put forth that view of the Bible, I wonder this. How would they respond to a story of a woman who humbly went before God and sought His will? Of a woman who bravely stood before a fickle king? And of a woman who was an instrument in the deliverance of an entire people? Do you know any stories like that? Because that's the story of Esther. A woman who was after God's own heart. did what God put on her heart to do. None of that takes away from, yes, the Bible does give each one of us men and women certain roles, but the Bible is not anti-women. The Bible celebrates the roles we have each been given and how we live into those. Now, the thing I really want us to see in that brief little bit of passage I just read is this. I want us to focus on that note of times of fasting and lamentation. Because we've read about how they were to celebrate with joy and feasting and giving food to each other. I like that part. And giving gifts to the poor. But fasting and lamentation, that doesn't sound like a party to me. Okay? So what's this all about? Now, the Hebrew word for lamentation, I don't usually like share with you like what the Hebrew or Greek word is, mainly because I don't know how to pronounce most of them. But I'm going to share this because I just love saying it so much, right? And the word is zaak. And I just love saying it. Zaak. That's the word for lamentation here. And it's identified, it's defined as indicating a cry of distress because of war, destruction, pestilence. Now we remember that before Esther went before the king to try and save her people, she and the other Jews living in Susa had that 3-day fasting time of going before the Lord and crying out before Him. They did it to seek the Lord, to seek His guidance, to have His wisdom, to know the right path to follow in the days that lay ahead. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate Purim with a day of fasting right before it, called the Fast of Esther. And it happens right before the day starts. It's part of the celebration. And as we reflect on how God has blessed us in the past, right, that's really what this celebration is about. To reflect on how God has blessed us in the past, we cannot rest on our laurels, so to speak. Okay? It's not just about what God did in our past. It's about what He wants to do with us now. Okay? And that's what the fasting and lamentation, the crying out to God, is all about. It's coming before Him. And as we remember how great He's blessed us and how amazing and faithful He's been, we're saying, all right, God, what's next? What is the path you want me walking on now? All right, what do you have for me to how should I follow you? Where am I messing up and I need to get straight with you, Lord? Where have I kind of stumbled? I need to be picked back up again. What is the faith journey that you are currently calling me to? How can I serve you? How can I serve others in your name better? That's the fasting. That's the lamentation of constantly being before God and saying, what's next? What do you have for me to do? How can I know you more? How can I have more passion for you, more compassion for your people? May we seek Him, not because we are told that is what we are to do, that is the proper thing to do, but because we know that is where true life is found. If you haven't figured this out about me yet, mystery theme here, if somebody asked me to sum up, what's your theology all about? What's your preaching all about? I might have told you this story before. I had a guy one time on the street ask me, so what's your preaching about? Are you like hell and brimstone and fire preacher? I'm like, no, my preaching is all about this. Jesus came so that we would know life and we would know it to the full. Right? True life is what God wants us to each experience. So that's why we seek Him out. That's why we cry in lamentation before Him. God, what's next? I want to walk with you because that is where the best place for me to be could ever be. It's then that we can proclaim the words of Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We can feel like that sometimes. We say, God, fill me. Right here. Right now. Our final truth quickly this morning is this. We are blessed and are to be a blessing. Look at verses 1 through 3, bringing us to the conclusion here of Esther in chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. So you may remember the book of Esther began way back by remarking on the power and the wealth and the splendor of King Xerxes. And now it concludes with the same note about the power and the greatness of King Xerxes. However, Xerxes does not get the final word here. That belongs to Mordecai, the Jew who, like Joseph, who, like Daniel before him, was raised up by God to this position of power in the foreign empire where they found themselves. The final word, though, was not about how great Mordecai was. It was about how he put others first. How he put others first. He worked for the good of his people and looked after their well-being. He was the example of what it means for us to be selfless and sacrificial. So as we properly reflect on the goodness of God in our lives, how can we have any other response and to share that goodness in the lives of others? And it's like that old thought goes, if you knew the cure to this disease that nobody else knows, are you going to hold it all to yourself? Or are you going to share it with the world? And that's exactly what we're talking about. This is why we saw in an earlier verse that part of the celebration was to give gifts to the poor. As you seek God, as you long to do His will, He will put people in your path. He will put people in your path that He wants you to know that God is working for the good. We are part of a bigger story. He will use us to shape that story in somebody else's life. The question is, how will we respond when that happens? Okay? I've been running a lot lately, and I love to run on the High Bridge Trail. I absolutely love it. And I'm reminded of a run I had some time back, okay, where I was going, getting ready to get started, and I was at the intersection right there on Main Street, you know, kind of the main spot where High Bridge crosses Main Street there. And as I got ready to go, and I kept going, okay, there was a young lady who was standing there, and I never know the right language to use to say these things, I'm just going to say it. She seemed a bit, like she maybe had some challenges, okay? And she was just gazing, just a little longingly gazing down the trail. And she looked at me and she said, "Would you walk with me a little bit on the trail? Because I really want to go walk, but I'm afraid to do it by myself." Now, there's a million good reasons why I should have said no, okay? Including the, you know, very awkward position that could have put me in to be walking along with this young lady. I felt pain. That was her intention. She wanted to walk on a trail, but she was afraid. That's not the reason I said no to her. The reason I said no is because I was only thinking about myself. Because it was my time. I had worked hard all day. And I wanted to go have my run, listen to my music, and enjoy my time out on the trail together. So I said, "Sorry, I can't," and I went off on my way. Right? And I still think about that. Because God put somebody in my path that I could have found a way to be a blessing to. But instead, I went off on my way. See, I told you, I share with you the good stories and the bad stories too. Because I hope we can all learn from these moments. Why did God put Joseph, Daniel, and Mordecai in seats of power? One scholar writes that they were given their position so they could positively affect policy in a foreign land for the good of God's people. Genesis 12:2, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and what? You will be a blessing." God blesses each one of us tremendously. And my prayer for each one of us is that we wouldn't simply be the sponge that just soaks all that blessing in and we get this big fat sponge, right? And we just soak it all in. But that we would allow God to squeeze that sponge and be poured out and take that blessing that He's given us and just show that blessing to the world around us. In conclusion, let us reflect on the great call to never forget that was made by Jesus as He sat with His disciples at the Last Supper. What did He say to them? "Do this in remembrance of Me." Now, I did not intentionally plan. I'm definitely not this smart, and I definitely don't think this far ahead. I did not intentionally plan the flow of these sermons for our theme of remembering to be what we have on the day that we celebrate the Lord's table. Ask John. I texted him the other day and I said, is communion this Sunday? And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool, God. We're talking about remembering your greatness as we come to the table and we celebrate remembering the greatness of our Savior, who went to the cross so we could all experience the ultimate freedom of having the forgiveness of our sins, of experiencing new life, and of walking with Him through the mountains and through the valleys that life has for us. I said this before, but I want to just, I think it bears repeating. We've talked about Esther being this great theme of reversal, but the cross is where we see the ultimate reversal. The mourning of the disciples 3 days later changed to utter joy as they knew their Lord had risen. The great reversal that Jesus makes possible that we can experience when we become a new creation as we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we celebrate the freedom that being in relationship with God gives us. There is joy. There is peace. There is love. There is hope. How do I know that? Because I've experienced it. That's my story. That's the story of many of you. And I pray that could be all of our stories, that we would experience what it is to know true life with God, that we would always remember it and we would share it with others. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you again as we remember your greatness, as we remember your love, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we remember that even here this morning as we come to the table. Today, Lord, please meet each one of us where we are, Lord. And whatever it is we need from you, God, may we receive that this morning. May we be open to receive that this morning. And may we look to one another and see who needs to have love shared with them. May we look in our community this week. Who needs to have love shared with them? Who can I be a blessing to, Lord? God, as we do it, may we remember and celebrate how much you have blessed each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.